Hey, what is up, everybody? Hope all of you had a good week last week and also a good weekend as well. Lately, I've been brainstorming just the overall direction that I plan on taking this podcast going forward. Of course, now the plan is for me to post content mainly twice a week. I started this new posting schedule last week. And I think that in the long run, this will be better for myself in a number of areas. I want to be able to keep doing this podcast long term, and so I need to develop a better schedule that will allow me to do so without getting, you know, burnt out. But what I would like to start doing, starting today, is to go verse by verse with all of you through the book of 1 John. So this will be a verse-by-verse study that we'll have each week just for the podcast. And it works out well for me because right now at the singles group that I run at my church, we're going through 1 John. And so I have the information fresh in my mind. But I have taught 1 John before at my church. We went through it a couple of years ago. It's a wonderful book. And the way the book is made up, I think it will actually work quite well for these 25 to 30 minute podcasts that I'll be doing now every week for all of you podcast listeners. But let's go ahead and get into it. The Apostle John was a man who was dedicated to his flock. He was a true shepherd by every sense of the term. And outside sources report to us that after he left Judea, John planted churches in Ephesus, and he evidently became a well-known church leader within the vicinity of Asia Minor. And Ephesus at the time was the capital of Asia Minor. It is said that clergymen all over Asia Minor would come to visit John to hear from him, to hear wisdom from the pastor who not only knew the teachings of Jesus well, but also a man who lived with, walked with, and talked with Christ, face to face. In fact, as we'll see in a moment within the opening of 1 John, John makes it a point to stress to his readers that he indeed saw and interacted with Jesus face to face, and he considers this fact about him to be very important to what he seeks to communicate to his readers. But John indeed, as it is recorded in antiquity, planted churches in Ephesus. And this letter was probably one that was meant to circulate around to a number of churches that were planted by John. He was writing to the whole community of Christians whom he was acquainted with. Now, the main problem that we get in 1 John is that after planting these churches, there were folk who wanted to come in and stir up trouble. They sought to cause division within the Johannan church community. Based upon what John writes, it appears that there were Gnostic thinkers that somehow came into the church community. Perhaps these were Christians who came from that Greco-Roman Hellenistic background in which Gnosticism would have been prevalent. And the Gnostics didn't believe that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. They viewed Jesus to be a deity, a god of sorts. They didn't appear to take him as being Lord of all. And they certainly didn't believe that Jesus Christ, a god, had come in the flesh. The Gnostics held high regard for deities. They worshipped them. And they themselves sought to achieve that divine status through being initiated into this level of, you know, gaining a higher level of knowledge. And that is interesting to me. Because you see, the Gnostics were concerned with elevating themselves. They held high regard for the deities, for that which had divine status. And they themselves wanted to enter into a higher level of status, a status of being illuminated, and so forth. And so they couldn't accept, it seems, the idea of Jesus Christ, a God, a deity, humbling himself to where he brought himself down to our level, and he made himself a human being. Indeed, we read in Philippians chapter 2, in your relationships with one another, Paul writes, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, it's interesting how Paul wrote this within the context of unity in the body of Christ. Indeed, a humble spirit, and us maintaining a humble spirit, is necessary in order for us to live at peace with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Unity is something that, as we will see, was certainly on John's mind when he wrote 1 John. But we are to be humble as Christ was humble. A servant is not greater than his master. And in order to really get anywhere in life, you need to humble yourself before God. In order to be used by God, you got to first let him know that you are indeed ready for him to take the wheel. Let go of the wheel. You know, stop trying to drive it yourself. If you do that, then he'll get in the driver's seat and take you to places that you never even would have dreamed of. For he's able to do far more than what we could ever ask or think. But again, we need to be willing for him to get in the driver's seat and take control. Humble yourself before the Lord, and then he will lift you up. For we read, if you continue in that Philippians passage, in Philippians chapter 2, again, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Okay, we read that. But then in verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you want to know something, folks? We've been exalted up there with him. Because those who have humbled themselves before the throne of God and have accepted the cleansing work of Christ have been raised with Christ and have been seated with him in the heavenly realms. You see, this is what the Gnostics failed to grasp. In order to be exalted and to indeed pass over into that higher divine level, you first got to call upon the Lord. You got to make that choice to say, you know, let's allow Jesus to take the wheel and be the leader. Let's allow Jesus to be the GPS of my life. Then he will exalt you and will bring you to the heavenly places. Now, it is also possible that there were other influences that were creeping into John's church. Some Jewish Christians perhaps were there and were doubting the divinity of Jesus, struggling with the idea that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, who was raised and is, you know, seated at the right hand of God. It seems like with some of the things that John covers within 1 John, he also wants to stress that of the divinity of Jesus. But what we know for sure is that division had broken out to a large extent over these issues, and thus John himself had to step in and write a letter that would set the record straight and hopefully bring forth unity within his congregations. One more thing to mention is that John's churches may not have looked to be real successful, at least by the world's ideas of success. The church planted by Paul and Barnabas at Antioch That church essentially became, I guess you can kind of say it became a mega church, if you will. It grew in massive numbers. It was quite influential. There's quite a lot of information on it outside of the biblical record. But the churches that John planted evidently dispersed over time. There is no known documentation or information about them outside of a few early church sources and what we get in the epistles of John. But this does not mean that John was an unsuccessful pastor. Because the world's success is quite different than how God views success. God looks at things from the eternal mindset. You might have recently got let go of your job for whatever reason. You got laid off. And perhaps it was a job that, had its ups and downs for you. It was a little bit of a struggle when you were there. And overall, you feel like a failure. But in God's eyes, you may not have been. Because while you were at that job, you spent time witnessing and being a light to your coworkers. And you see, well, from the outside perspective, from the world's perspective, it may not seem like you were successful, but you indeed had the spiritual and eternal success that God is focused on. We need to have that same focus. And God will lead you to another job, another workplace where you can be a light for Him. And that's what it's all about. Ultimately, we need to be focused on spiritual success, eternal success in this life. That's really all that matters in the end. And having that eternal mindset can help you stay strong when things happen to you in the physical realm. When things happen to you in this present life that we're in on earth. Having that eternal mindset, that strong foundation, will overall keep you secure. You'll be able to hold on when the wind and the waves come about you. Now, let's go ahead and start 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Starting from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. Now, do you believe that you've reached a point of achieving full joy in the Lord? Joy is something that's lost right now in the world. I don't know about you. I don't see many people walking around nowadays with joy. In fact, I don't see many Christians walking around with joy even. We're all carrying hardships. But the problem is our hardships are all that we think about. I would encourage you not to dwell on your hardships. At least to the point where it has robbed you of all your joy in the Lord. And you're not moving forward in what God has in store in your life. Some people who are depressed can't even get out of bed every day. They just lay there, looking up at the wall, I guess. Or at their clock. Some people, they wake up and the first thing that they do is smoke a lot of weed. Just to self-medicate. And again, just to get away from their problems. When I went out to Hollywood, and I visited there 3 weeks ago, I stayed in an Airbnb, in the Duet Apartments on Wilcox Avenue. Yes, I know that some of you LA listeners are thinking right now, why the heck would you want to do that? But the Duet Apartments actually are pretty nice. It's one nice part of, the boulevard. But they reek of the smell of cannabis. All you can smell is weed. I'm not even playing. Like, every morning when you get up, or in the evening as you're just chilling on the balcony, that's all you smell, weed. They wake up in the morning, first thing, they smoke a joint. You know, you get home after work, you smoke another joint. You know. You smoke a doobie, you know. I remember my friend at the job I worked at years ago. We were teenagers. He was like, oh man, can't wait to go home, watch a movie, smoke a doobie. A lot of my friends smoked weed way back in the day. Of course, this was way back in the early 2000s. And out here on the West Coast, you know, you had the pop culture becoming such an influence on many of us young people. I remember that, you know, Snoop Dogg and Wiz Khalifa came out with that song, Young, Wild, and Free. Remember the chorus, you know, so what, we get drunk, so what, we smoke weed. We're just having fun. We don't care who sees. I'm not going to actually sing it, you know, but those were the lyrics. I remember that chorus. And it did have a catchy tune. All the kids were singing that song in high school, just out here in California. So the pop culture, encouraging the young people to get their joy, their happiness, their escape in drugs, alcohol, and other things. But that is not long-lasting true joy. The only way to find true joy, the only way to make your joy complete, as we read here in 1 John, is if we fully grasp the very real work that Christ has done for us. John speaks of him who was from the beginning. In other words, he's affirming Jesus is God, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. He's making it clear right off the bat that Jesus was not only God, you know, he existed from the beginning, but he also became fully human. John is right at the start of his letter setting the record straight concerning who Jesus was. John is immediately addressing the false idea of Jesus being, you know, that was being spread by the Gnostic influences. Jesus indeed came down to earth. He humbled himself. He became a human so that he could indeed pay for the sins of the descendants of Adam, all of humanity. He died a sinner's death so that we might have life. The thief comes to bring you all that other stuff. Smoking weed, partying, drugs, alcohol, sex, so that you can have life stolen away from you. And also so that you can eventually be destroyed. Because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And understanding what Jesus has done, understanding who he was, what his mission was, and how it affects our lives, is what should make our joy complete. Now John says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship. True unity in a Christian church setting will only occur if everyone is on the same page doctrinally. Paul said something interesting in Philippians chapter 2 in regards to having one's joy complete. He said, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul says, make my joy complete. Interestingly, in order for there to be a full, complete joy in our lives, we also need to be engaging in unified fellowship with fellow believers. John understood this. Notice the progression in verses 1 through 4. He first lays out a proper theology of who Jesus was. Then after that, he clarifies that he's writing this so that they might have fellowship with him and with each other. You need to be of one mind and of one spirit doctrinally in order to have true long-lasting fellowship. But furthermore, John then says that he's writing this so that their joy might be complete. So first, what comes is a correct understanding of Christ. Then what follows is fellowship with other members of the body of Christ. And then after that, what results is that of joy. True and complete joy. And a joyous church community will be a strong church community. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah said that. And it's true. And we need strength. I certainly need strength. I personally need it. Right now I'm going through a difficult trial. I would encourage all of you listening to this to fervently pray for me. I feel right now like I'm being pressed on every end, and it's difficult and painful to say the very least. But that is why renewing your mind in the Word of God is so important. You'll maintain that firm foundation so that when the winds and the waves hit, you'll be able to hold on. It won't be fun. It'll hurt. But at least you'll be able to hold on. And that's what I'm doing right now in my life. I'm just doing my best to hold on to the promises of God. And he'll come through, because he always does. So folks, this has been our first study in the book of 1 John on the West Coast Bible Teacher Podcast. I would encourage you, of course, to share this podcast always with someone who you believe might be blessed by it. But overall, we're going to continue this study. We just got through verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, and so we'll pick it up in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, I believe next week, next Monday. And then, of course, this Thursday, I'll go ahead and post the next Joshua study, and I hope all of you have been enjoying that. And so I hope all of you have a wonderful, fulfilling, blessed week in the Lord. If any of you are going through something right now in your life, a trial, a difficulty, again, cling to God, cling to his promises, renew your mind in the Lord, you know, hold on to that firm foundation upon God's word. I also would encourage you, though, pray that the Lord speaks to you and shows you what he wants to teach you in this trial that you might be experiencing. You know, the psalmist said, "Search my heart and try my ways. See if there be anything within me, Lord, that needs changing. That needs to be our attitude oftentimes when we go through trials. Lord, what are you trying to show me? Help me to make the most of this trial. Help me, Lord, to make a change where there needs to be one. Because ultimately, what we need to be focused on in this life is not ourselves, not the success that the world says is true success. No, we need to be focused on that of the eternal. That's the type of success that the Lord is looking for in our lives. That's what he wants to see. So I hope all of you have a wonderful, blessed Monday and a great rest of the week in Christ Jesus.